And so this month that God is speaking about, as we get into the book of Exodus, we're going to find out that the Chaldeans changed that month from Aviv to the month of Nisan, N-I-S-I-N, and it's not Nisan. I remember we used to always call it, hey, they have a car, Nisan. No, it's Nisan or Nisan. And so this first month, the month of Aviv, always started on the quarter solstice, our day that we start spring. That's March 21st. March 21st starts their month, their first month, the month of Aviv. In verse 3, speak to all the congregation, God's saying. Speak to the congregation of Israel, saying. Now, here God's going to set up this institution called Passover. And this institution of Passover is going to be an exact copy of what's going to happen 1,400 and some years later when God sends his only begotten son to die for the sins of the world. This is an exact copy, and that's Passover. It goes on to say, on the 10th of this month, every man shall take for himself a lamb, according to the house of his father, a lamb for a household. And if the household is too small for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next to his house take it according to the number of persons, according to each man's need, you shall make your count for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. You may take it from the sheep or from the goats. Now you shall keep it until the 14th day of the same month. Then the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it at twilight. Now the Jewish day starts the day before at 6 p.m. So if it's Friday, Friday starts Thursday at 6 p.m. and goes till Friday at 6 p.m. Twilight is the last 3 hours of the Jewish day. Twilight is from 3 to 6 p.m., the last 3 hours of the day. And so on the 10th day of this first month, the month of Aviv, also known as Lamb Selection Day in the land of Israel, they would select a lamb and present it before the family, before the people. And that they would take that lamb and keep it in their house. It would become like a pet to them. And then on the 14th, 4 days later, they would sacrifice that lamb. As we said, as we mentioned, Jesus fulfilled this exactly in every way possible. When John the Baptist saw Jesus, he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." It was for this reason only, that God sent his son into the world to be that sacrificial lamb. Jesus said, I didn't come to abolish the law. I came to fulfill the law. As we said, Jesus fulfilled it in every way possible. So on the 10th day, this day, this Lamb Selection Day, known to us as Palm Sunday, the Sunday before Resurrection Sunday, the day that Jesus rode in on a donkey. Everything fits. We think about even the birth of Jesus. Everything fits in this plan. I don't know if you remember back at Christmas time, we talked about how Josephus, the Jewish historian, wrote about that how the Sadducees had the corner on the market because they bought up all the fields in and around Bethlehem. And those fields in and around Bethlehem were only for one purpose, to raise sheep to be slaughtered in the temple sacrifices. That was the only reason those fields were there. And so you have Jesus, of course, prophesied that he would be born in Bethlehem. But why Bethlehem? House of bread. Because it was to fulfill prophecy in exactly this copy of Passover, to be the sacrificial lamb. So he was born in Bethlehem for that reason. The sacrificial lamb presented on Lamb Selection Day. And then 4 days later, on the 14th, that lamb, as we just said, was sacrificed. That puts Jesus on the cross at twilight, 3 to 6 p.m. on Thursday afternoon. Everybody's like, Good Friday, Jesus, you know, was crucified on Friday. Well, we're going to get to that. But Jesus said, well, it says in Matthew chapter 12, Then some of the scribes and Pharisees answered, saying, "Teacher, we want to see a sign from you." But he answered and said to them, "An evil and adulterous generation seeks after a sign, and no sign will be given it except for the sign of the prophet Jonah. For as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of a great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth." Now, if Jesus was in the heart of the earth for 3 days and three nights, you can't get there by a Friday crucifixion. You just can't get there. I don't care how you calculate it, it won't work. So how did we get to a Friday, Jesus being crucified on Friday? Well, it all comes down to tradition. It goes back to Constantine's mother. When she visited Jerusalem, she picked out all the holy sites, and they're all wrong. The birth of Jesus, she has way off. The crucifixion of Christ, she has way off, something close to where it is. But she picked all the holidays. So Christmas, December 25th, you have a Good Friday instead of the right day, which would have been Thursday. So it's all tradition. But here in chapter 12, so we see this institution called Passover, death passing over, because the lamb was sacrificed. And so we see Jesus on the cross on that same exact day on Passover to die for the sins of the world so death could pass over. The Apostle Paul says in Colossians 2:16, "So let no one judge you in food or drink or regarding a festival or a new moon or Sabbath, which are a shadow of things to come, but the substance is of Christ." Everything that was done in the law, everything that was done in the Old Testament was pointing to Jesus, and especially the institution of the Passover, pointing to Jesus in every way. It says in verse 7, "And they shall take some of the blood and put it on the two doorposts and on the lintel of the houses where they eat it. Then they shall eat the flesh on that night, roasted in fire with unleavened bread, and with bitter herbs they shall eat it. Do not eat it raw nor boiled at all with water, but roast it in fire, so its head and its legs and its entrails." And so this first Passover meal, the lamb sacrifice was to be cooked over a roasted, not boiled, over an open flame, and then have unleavened bread with the meal. In verse 10, "You shall not let any of it remain until morning. Of what remains of it until morning shall burn with fire, and thus you shall eat it with a belt on your waist, your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand. So you shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover." And so this specific set of rules and regulations that Moses is telling the people to obey. And so, yes, Moses would have had to have a certain amount of faith to say, "You know what? I don't understand what God is doing in this. I don't understand why this." But it took faith for Moses to go ahead and tell the people, "Hey, this is what you need to do." It says in the Hebrews, "By faith, Moses kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, lest he who destroyed the firstborn should touch him." And so by faith, Moses was obedient. And so verse 12, "I will pass through the land of Egypt on that night, and I will strike all the firstborn of the land of Egypt, both man and beast. And against all the gods of Egypt, I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. Now the blood shall be a sign for you and on the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and the plague shall not be on you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt." Now, if an Israelite said, "You know what? I'm going to obey the rules. I'm going to select a lamb on the 10th, and I'm going to sacrifice it on the 14th. You know, I'm going to have it. I'm going to roast it over the fire, not boil it. You know, I'm going to eat unleavened bread." He followed all the rules and regulations, but he did not take the blood from the sacrifice, the lamb sacrifice, and paint it on the doorposts and the lintels. If he didn't do that but follow all the rules, he would be judged. The firstborn of the house would still die, because it's all about the blood. In Hebrews chapter 9, verse 22, it says, "According to the law, almost all things are purified with blood. And without the shedding of blood, there is now no remission of sin." You know, and that same thing applies to today. Someone can be very religious, and they could obey all the rules and regulations of the law. But if they don't believe in the power of the blood of Jesus Christ, if they don't believe that Jesus Christ came and sacrificed his own blood for their sins, then they're under judgment. They can't be saved. But it's all about the blood of Jesus Christ. And so as God passed over, when God saw the blood on the doorposts and the lintels, he passed by. And so when God looks at us, he sees the blood of Jesus Christ on it, and death passes over. But if there's no blood, if we don't believe, if we're not covered by the blood of Jesus Christ, then death won't pass over. Verse 14, so this day shall be to you a memorial, and you shall keep it as a feast to the Lord throughout all your generations. It shall keep as a feast by an everlasting ordinance. So this feast, a memorial, this everlasting ordinance, is to remember what God was about to do when the Lord freed them out of the bondage of Egypt, when he delivered them by the blood of the Lamb. But it's not just that, unknowingly to the Hebrews, this would not be a memory, not only be a memory for all generations of what God did back in Egypt, but what God would do in the future by sending his only begotten Son and a copy. That Passover was a copy of the real thing. So it was always looking back, but looking forward to that ultimate sacrifice that God would give. Verse 15, 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread. On the first day you shall remove leaven from your houses. For whoever eats leavened bread from the first day until the seventh day, that person shall be cut off from Israel. So leaven was always a symbol of sin in the Bible, and the Feast of Unleavened Bread. It was the Feast of Unleavened Bread started on the day after Passover and went the entire week and lasted for 7 days. It says in verse 16, on the first day, now this is speaking about the Feast of Unleavened Bread that would follow right after Passover. The day after Passover, it starts. On the first day, there shall be a holy convocation. On the seventh day, there shall be a holy convocation for you. No matter of work shall be done on them, but that which everyone must eat, that only may be prepared by you. So these holy convocations that Moses is talking about, or God's talking about, also called high days. These were special Sabbaths. And the first, as we said, that very first, that special Sabbath was the day following Passover. So you have Passover on Thursday. Jesus Christ dying on the cross on Thursday. The next day was that special Passover, that special Sabbath. I'm sorry, special Sabbath. And the regular Sabbath being on Saturday. It says in Mark 15, 42, now when evening had come, because it was preparation day, that is the day before the Sabbath. And so that's where everybody got it. It says, well, he must have been crucified on Friday, because the next day was the Sabbath. But the next day, Friday, was a special Sabbath, and the regular Sabbath was a regular Sabbath. That's Saturday. There are 52 Sabbaths a year in the Jewish calendar. There are 18 special Sabbaths on the Jewish calendar, and they're all following the feast. So the day after Passover, you had a special Sabbath. 7 days after that, you had another special Sabbath for this Feast of Tabernacles, also called High Days. It says in John's Gospel, chapter 19, verse 31, therefore, because it was the preparation day, that the bodies should not remain on the cross on the Sabbath, for that Sabbath was a high day. That Sabbath was a special Sabbath. That's not Saturday, it's Friday. The Jews asked Pilate that their legs might be broken, that they might be taken away. You remember, they only had 3 hours until it was the Sabbath. It was Thursday afternoon. 3 more hours started that special Sabbath, so they had to go around making sure the bodies were off the cross. That's why they went around breaking the legs, and they were surprised that Jesus was already dead, but they only had 3 hours to do it. Back to Exodus chapter 12, verse 17. So you shall observe the Feast of Unleavened Bread, for on this same day I will have brought your armies out of the land of Egypt. Therefore you shall observe this day throughout your generations for an everlasting ordinance. In this first month, on the 14th day of the month at evening, you shall eat unleavened bread until the 21st day of the month at evening. For 7 days, no leaven shall be found in your houses, since whoever eats what is leavened, that same person shall be cut off from the congregation of Israel, whether he is a stranger or a native in the land. You shall not eat nothing unleavened. In all your dwellings you shall eat unleavened bread. Then Moses picked up all the elders of Israel and said to them, Moses called all the elders of Israel and said to them, pick out and take lambs for yourselves according to your families and kill the Passover lamb. And you shall take a bunch of hyssop, dip it in the blood that is in the basin, strike the lintel and the two doorposts with the blood that is in the basin, and none of you shall go out of the door of his house until morning, for the Lord will pass through to strike the Egyptians. And when he sees the blood on the lintel on the two doorposts, the Lord will pass over the door and not allow the destroyer to come into your houses to strike you. The only way the Jews were going to come out of Egypt, the only way they were going to come out of bondage, was by the blood of the Lamb. And we have to look at ourselves too. The only way that we're going to come out of our past life, out of Egypt, out of bondage, is through the same, through the blood of Jesus Christ. Verse 24, you shall observe this thing as an ordinance for you and your sons forever. It will come to pass when you come to the land which the Lord will give you, just as he promised, that you shall keep this service. Now in Leviticus chapter 23, it lists out the whole chapter, lists out all these feasts. It just tells you what they are, describes them, but these are the feasts that the Jews had to keep. Verse 26, and it shall be when your children say to you, what do you mean by this service? Then you shall say, it is the Passover sacrifice of the Lord who passed over the houses of the children of Israel in Egypt. And when he struck the Egyptians and delivered our households, so the people bowed their heads and worshiped. So when the people say, hey, why are we keeping the Passover? Why are we doing this? And then they will tell their children and their grandchildren, because great, 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 great grandpapa used to live in Egypt, and this is what God did. He did all these miracles, and he told us to institute this feast called Passover. And so it was all about passing it on to future generations. Now, unfortunately, when the Israelites entered into the land, their children entered into the land, they quickly left the Lord, and they didn't obey the Passover like it was meant to be observed. They skipped it a lot. Their generation after generation never observed Passover. But when they did observe Passover, it was just religiously. It wasn't a true devotion to God. Verse 28, then the children of Israel went away and did so, just as the Lord had commanded Moses and Aaron. So they did. And it came to pass, verse 29, at midnight, that the Lord struck all the firstborn of the land of Egypt, from the firstborn of Pharaoh who sat on his throne to the firstborn of the captive who was in the dungeon, and all the firstborn of livestock. So Pharaoh rose in the night, he and all his servants and all of the Egyptians, and there was a great cry in Egypt, for there was not a house where there's not one dead. All the households who did not paint the blood on the doorposts and the lintels, even the house of Pharaoh, there was a firstborn that died. You know, as we mentioned a few months ago, the probability is that Thutmose III was the Pharaoh that was the Pharaoh of this Exodus. This is Pharaoh. And there was no, Thutmose III died, it didn't go to his firstborn, it went to his secondborn. And there's no mention of what happened to his firstborn son. There's no mention at all. But it went skipped a generation. It went to his second brother and not his first. But there's no mention of that. But I find it very interesting. In verse 31, chapter 12, then he called for Moses and Aaron by night and said, rise up, go out from among my people, both you and the children of Israel, and go serve the Lord as you have said, and take your flocks and your herds as you have said, and be gone and bless me also. And the Egyptians urged the people that they might send them out of the land in haste, for they said, we shall all be dead. So you can imagine how devastated the land of Egypt was. Can you imagine how the Egyptians felt? Everything had been destroyed. There's nothing left. And they were probably begging, please get out of Dodge. Please get out of this place. There's nothing left, and we're all going to die if you remain. Verse 34, so the people took their dough before it was leavened, having their kneading bowls bound up and their clothes on their shoulders. And the children of Israel had done according to the word of Moses, and they had asked from the Egyptians articles of silver, articles of gold, and clothing. And the Lord had given people favor in the sight of the Egyptians, so that they granted them what they requested. Thus they plundered the Egyptians, fulfilling what God had told, the prophecy that God had told Abraham some 650 years before. In Genesis 15, it says, "And he said to Abram, know certainly that your descendants will be strangers in a land that is not theirs, and serve them, and they will be afflicted 400 years, and also the nation whom they serve I will judge, and afterwards they shall come out with great possessions." The prophesied 650 years before. In verse 37, then the children of Israel journeyed from Ramesses to Succoth. So leaving the district of Ramesses, the land of Goshen that had been their home for 430 years, heading 30 miles southeast to the town right on the border of Egypt in the Sinai called Succoth. About 6,000 men on foot besides children. Remember at the very beginning of Exodus, we had talked about how those numbers would multiply. Right now, we've got about 3 to 4 million Hebrews alone, not to mention all the Egyptians and other people had joined them. So it's a massive crowd. Verse 38, a mixed multitude went up with them, flocks and herds and a great deal of livestock. You guys remember the movie, right? It wasn't just the Hebrews, but it was everybody went with them. There were Egyptians. There was, remember Dathan, the guy? That was the worst miscast in Hollywood, was Dathan. Because it was, who played him? Who played Dathan? Edward G. Robinson. Now, I grew up on Edward G. Robinson with my dad. Okay, you rats. Okay, you dirty guys. You know, he's always the gangster. And now he's playing in the Ten Commandments as Dathan? It was terrible casting as far as Hollywood. But I first time I saw that, I remember as a little kid, I was like, he's a gangster. He's not supposed to play that part. So, yeah, so everybody went with him. In verse 39, and they baked unleavened cakes on the dough, which they had brought out of Egypt. For it was not leavened, because they were driven out of Egypt and could not wait. Nor had they prepared provisions for themselves. Now the sojourn of the children of Israel who lived in Egypt was 430 years. And it came to pass at the end of the 430 years, on that very same day, it came to pass that all the armies of the Lord went out from the land of Egypt. I absolutely love this. On the very day that God said it was going to happen, it happened. And whenever God has said, hey, this is what I'm going to do, it's going to happen before this day, or it's going to happen on this day. It always happened exactly when God said it was going to happen. You know, in my life, God has done that so many times where God says, hey, this is what I'm going to do, and this is going to happen before this time. And it always happened on that right before that time. And there have been times when God says, here's what I'm going to do, and it's going to happen on this exact day. And it happened on that exact day against all odds. And it blows you away when God does it. I'm going to just share this real quick. And I know some of you heard it before, but it just fits so well here. When I lived in Phoenix, I go to Calvary Chapel, Tempe, and we had a rented house with four other guys. We all went to Calvary Chapel, and we had a Bible study going on. And that's when I met Sue. She started coming to our Friday night Bible studies. And I started off teaching, and then this pastor from Hawaii came, and he was in town for a few months. And our worship guy was doing worship, kind of left, and so I took over the worship, and then he taught. But I remember when we were doing worship, we just kind of waited on the Lord, just to see what the Lord wanted to tell us. And I remember having... and this was Sue and I just met, and I started having these visions right there in our Bible studies and when the first vision I had was I was on a raft, and I saw this desert. I was in the desert, and all of a sudden I went real quick to this river, and I was surrounded by palm trees. But in this vision, I knew the desert was where I was, Phoenix, and the palm trees was Hawaii. And then I had another vision of me leading worship in Hawaii. And it, for some reason, this vision, I knew it was Hawaii. And then Sue and I just started dating. And I remember I went into one of the rooms to just catch up on my quiet time. I was in the book of Judges. And I knew the Lord was speaking to me, but I couldn't figure out exactly what it was. I mean, the words were jumping off the page. And I called this guy, this pastor from Hawaii, and his name is Mike. I said, Mike, can you come over? Because I really think I have a word from the Lord, but I'm really confused by it. So he comes over with his tape recorder, you know, back there. It's like, okay, what's the Lord saying, brother? Here's, keep it on tape. And I said, this is weird, but I really feel like the Lord told me 12, but I don't know what, 12 something from the day I get married, I will enter a new land. What's that about? He goes, you sure it's the Lord? I go, man, this is what the Lord's telling me. 12 something from the day I get married, I will enter a new land. And so he's got it on tape. He goes, all right, well, we'll play this back in 12 something. Well, we don't know what it is. 12 years, 12 days, 12 months, 12 weeks. We don't know what it is. Enter what land? Well, the Lord had been telling me about Hawaii, so maybe 12-something from the day I get married, I will enter into Hawaii. Maybe that's it. And so life goes on. Sue and I get married, and I'm working at Smitty's. I'm very happy working at Smitty's. In the meantime, this pastor moves back to Hawaii. And, you know, he's always calling me once in a while, say, hey, the Lord telling you anything about moving to Hawaii? I go, no, not really. And he'd always say, well, I have a landscaper friend who would be willing to hire you part-time for $5 an hour, but you can't live in Hawaii part-time. The cost of living is about three times higher than what it is in Columbus, in Hawaii. Two to three times. It's very expensive. So it's like, yeah, that's not the Lord. And so I remember I had a great job at Smitty's. I was working at Baseline in McClintock, store 7. I was blessed. I was just blessed by God there. And I was up for a promotion that would double, 2.5 times my salary. And I was like, oh, thank you, Jesus. This is awesome. And everybody was congratulating me. Hey, you got it, man. We all voted, and except for, you know, it's got to go to the top boss, but we all threw in our 2 cents. And so that day I got called in the office. And I said, well, did I get it? And they said, we don't know what happened, man, but you didn't. I said, well, yeah. He said, I have good news and bad news. I said, what's the good news? He said, the good news is you didn't get the promotion. I go, that's the good news? What's the bad news? He goes, you're getting transferred to store 21 in Scottsdale, and that boss there hates you. And I was under this guy for a little bit, and he didn't like Christians. He mocked me constantly. And so I'm thinking, okay, God, why? What's going on? In the meantime, Sue and I were moving into these new apartments. It was nice because they were right on the golf course. And Sue just got a job at Western Savings, and so we were scraping the money off to move into these new apartments. And things were terrible at my new position, my new store. I hated it. And I remember I was sick 2 days in a row, and I called in, and the boss just cussed me out. And finally, on the second day, I just got on my knees. I said, you know, I'm not good. I can't take this anymore. I said, God, if you want me to go to Hawaii, I will go. I'll give my notice tomorrow. And I said, I just put a fleece out before you. And I just said, Lord, have the lady from the apartment complex call and say you can't move in for 2 weeks because the zoning didn't pass. I don't know why I said that. It had to been God put that in my mind. Because I figured nothing happened that day, so I, well, it wasn't the Lord. Well, Sue comes home, and she said, you know, something's going on. I said, what? Well, the lady from the apartments called and said you can't move in for 2 weeks because the zoning didn't pass. And when she said that, I was like, oh, unbelievable. I said, okay, give your notice. We're going to Hawaii. So the next day, she gave her notice at Western Savings. I gave my notice at Smitty's. We sold everything we had. Everybody from Calvary Chapel came in 2 days and bought everything we owned. And I remember making the tickets to the trip to Hawaii, and for some reason, I only made it for one person. And Sue said, you made it for two, right? And I said, of course. Am I stupid? And I call, I said, I made it for two, right? She goes, no, you made it for one. I go, how could I be so stupid? But the lady called, said, you know, you scheduled it this day, but I don't have any room. You're going to have to wait 3 more days. because all the flights are full. So we went to California and waited for the next flight. We stayed in California and then we left. But on the plane, I can't remember if it was at the airport or in the plane as we're landing, I lost all track of time. And I said to Sue, I said, "Oh, happy anniversary. You know, we've been married 12 months. And then it came to me. 12 months from the day I get married, I will enter a new land. Are you kidding me? And I couldn't believe it. And you couldn't plan anything like that. Long story short. So when God does stuff like that, and God's done other things like that. You know, when God says, you know, when God sent us here from Phoenix, I asked God, "You're going to have to give me a date to leave." And God gave me the exact date. He said, August 20th. And it worked out so perfect because all these things, if it was a day early, it wouldn't have worked. If it was a day later, it wouldn't have worked. Everything fit according to God's calendar. So what's really cool is like when God says it's going to happen on this day, it's going to happen. This very same day that God said it would happen, they came out of the land of Egypt. Verse 42, it was a night of solemn observance to the Lord for bringing them out of the land of Egypt. This is that night of the Lord, a solemn observance for all the children of Israel throughout their generations. So a day to remember for all generations. And the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, "This is the ordinance of the Passover. No foreigner shall eat it, but every man's servant who is bought for money, when you have circumcised him, then he may eat it." So this Passover was meant for believers in Jehovah only. No foreigners allowed unless they were purchased, and they had to be circumcised as well. So it's kind of like our communion. Communion, you can't take it as an unbeliever, but only true believers in Jesus Christ. In verse 45, a sojourner and a hired hand shall not eat it. In one house it shall be eaten. You shall not carry any of the flesh outside the house, nor shall you break one of its bones. All the congregation of Israel shall keep it. And when a stranger dwells with you and wants to keep the Passover to the Lord, let all his males be circumcised, and then let him come near and keep it, and he shall be a native of the land. For no uncircumcised person shall eat it. And this is what hung up the Jews that were coming to Christ, those Jewish believers called Judaizers that wanted to try to bring in their Judaism along into Christianity. And they were telling the Gentiles, "You want to be saved? Hey, great. Convert to Judaism and be circumcised, and then you can be saved." And so they were hung up on the law. Verse 49, one law shall be for the native born and for the stranger who dwells among you. Thus all the children of Israel did as the Lord commanded Moses, so they did. And it came to pass on that very same day, the Lord brought the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt according to their armies. So now they're leaving the land of Egypt, where they and their forefathers have lived for 430 years. Leaving Egypt on the very day that God said that they would leave. Now the Israelites are about to go through a time of testing. A time of testing, and they will fail miserably because of the unbelief in their heart. And because of this unbelief in their heart, they will not enter into the promised land. Only Joshua and Caleb and their children, they were wandering the wilderness for 40 years. And so as we go through the next 3.5 books, we will not even get to the children of Israel entering into the promised land for 2 years and 2 months from this point. You know, I was talking to Stephen today, and I said, he goes, so where are you booking on Exodus? And I told him, I said, we've got 124 chapters before we get to the Hebrews entering into the promised land. He goes, "Oh, I feel so sorry for you. You got to go through those dry books." I go, "Are you kidding? There's so much in Exodus, so much in Leviticus and Numbers and Deuteronomy." Jesus quoted Deuteronomy more than any other book in the Bible. And so I'm excited. But we are going to be in this wilderness experience with the Jewish people, the Hebrews, for over 2 years. until we get to the book of Joshua. So it's going to be, but there's so much in it. It's not going to be dry. It's so much in it. Let's pray. Father God, we do thank you. We praise you for being an awesome God. We thank you, Father God, for dying on the cross for our sins, Lord. When it comes down to it, it doesn't matter really what day you died, Father God. The fact is you rose again for our sins and our justification, Father God. You have saved us by your grace and your grace alone. And for this, we are so thankful, Father. Father God, we thank you that you have chosen us before the foundations of the world to do those things that you have called us to do. I pray, Father God, that you would finish that work in us, that you would enable us to do those things that you have called us to do. Lord, fill us with your power, your Holy Spirit, Lord. Father God, go before us this week. Be with those who are sick and afflicted. And of course, be with Marianne, Lord. Heal her eyes quickly, Lord God. Take the pain away. And all the other ones who are suffering from colds and all this stuff caused by this bad weather. God, I pray that you'd just heal them. Lord, we do thank you and praise you for all the things you have done and all the things you're about to do in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.